The mic is for?
Yeah. We'll start gathering. We got some stragglers who are singing with the Sunday school children. How you doing, Joe? I don't know. The front row is open. Keeps you guessing, Linda. Keeps you guessing. Concerned. We're behind the.
That was compared to last year's.
Yes, sir.
Are the handout sheets for this week the same as last week?
Yes, they are. For everybody else but you, John.
Right.
Well, we did our usual thing last week. We got through a lot of material. That's kind of the point, though. Always have, as a teacher, right? Always have more than you need. All right. Good to see everyone this morning. Like I said, if you need an extra copy, maybe there's still some out there. Otherwise, it's the same as last week. It's also, if you get the weekly email sent to you,
it's attached to that.
You can also find it directly on our website, too, under the media link.
The Bible studies.
All right, Philippians, joy in Christ, as we talked about last week, one of Paul's prison letters. There are four of them during his first imprisonment in Rome, and this is when he had appealed to Caesar. This is backing up a step when he had been accused falsely of bringing a Greek into the temple area, and the Jews from Asia were looking for a reason to get rid of Paul. And so they falsely accused him of doing something he did not do. And so then he was standing before Festus and Felix, and they were hoping that they would be bribed by Paul. They knew he wasn't really guilty, but they wanted to also favor the Jews, so they kept him in prison. And then they found out about a plot against his life, and so then he made his appeal to Caesar. Being a Roman citizen, he could do that, and so to Caesar he went. And so he was spared his life during this first imprisonment. And it was kind of a loose imprisonment, kind of a house arrest. So he was under guard, but he was able to have friends and able to write letters and do stuff. And it's during this time that he writes these letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So we're looking, first of all, at Philippians, joy in Christ. We're halfway down the first page. We had finished up in the middle of the page there reading Acts 16, how Paul, on his second missionary journey, made his way to Philippi in the first place, which is the first established Christian congregation on the continent of Europe. And now we're looking at the points after that. So halfway down Paul's second missionary journey, we talked about how Paul ended up in Philippi due to a vision, the significant events which took place while he was in that location. Recall those, right? Lydia came to faith, and she was a main supporter of the gospel ministry for the Apostle Paul and others. You have the, what was another significant event in Acts 16? The jailer in Philippi, or the jailer, right, conversion, right? When the doors, earthquake opened up to that earthquake, and then no one had escaped, and so the jailer was led to confess Christ as a Savior, he and his family. And then also, what did the Apostle Paul demand happen in that jail cell? Hey, okay, you can go. You're a Roman citizen. You should go. And you go, oh, not that easy, right? Why don't you come and show this form of apology? Escort me out of this prison. That's the least you can do. And who was traveling with the Apostle Paul on his journey? Who were his companions?
Silas and Timothy.
And then also Luke. I ended up joining them. Luke would, was a physician, so possibly, Paul got beaten up pretty good, maybe had some other ailments. We talk about his thorn in the flesh, could have been a physical ailment. So Luke, being a physician, would go along in these journeys to take care of Paul.
Did Paul go through the second and third mission, and then he went and appealed to Rome? And how many times was he imprisoned in Rome? I'm confused.
So twice, right? So the second missionary journeys, got the dates there, 49 to 51 AD. And then next line is he revisited the congregation on his third missionary journey, which was 52 to 57. It's after that journey that he gets, as he's in Jerusalem, that he gets arrested. He was preparing for another trip to Rome, but to be a missionary. But it didn't happen the way he wanted it to happen. It happened a different way. God gets his way in getting Paul there. So the first imprisonment is the one he appeals to. That's how he ends up in prison the first time. Then he's let go. And then he gets arrested a second time when Nero is in power. And Nero was out to arrest and kill as many Christians as possible. And so he thought it'd be great to kill the Apostle Paul.
So what did he do?
He traveled.
Yep. We just don't know.
Yeah, we don't have all the fourth. He was on his fourth missionary journey, and he didn't get to finish it.
So, he got arrested.
All right, so we visited the congregation on his third missionary journey. He wasn't able to make it back because between around the fourth missionary journey, around 60 AD, he got arrested, and then ends up dying. In 63-64. All right, so then we have the book itself. It contains no Old Testament quotations. Clearly see the doctrines of justification and sanctification in this book. Luther made a comment on the book of Philippians. Human righteousness makes the belly its God, and makes human enemies of the cross of Christ.
And so like in Philippians 3, we'll read about that. The people of this world have made the stomachs their God. And that's how they make their decisions. What's good for me for the here and now? What makes me feel good mentality? And that mentality becomes the enemy of the cross of Christ. And then the basic summary of the book, the overall theme is mentioned, joy in Christ. The gospel advancement at all cost, he'll talk about. Because again, he's in a prison cell. Press toward the goal. And with that, then he encourages us to stand firm in the gospel. Also offers up some warnings, what we can expect and what to avoid. To watch out for our own sinful nature. And to watch out for others who are out to serve as enemies of the cross of Christ. Another key summary point will be get along and be humble. And that's throughout Scripture, where the Lord, through the writers, encourages us to be united in doctrine, to be humble. Another key theme is don't be anxious. The Lord knows us, and so that encouragement there, because it's easy to become anxious, right? And so we need those frequent reminders not to be. And then another key point, ability to do all things comes from God. That's how he closes out his letter there. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There's another point that we can add. It's not on your sheet. That partnership with the gospel. Now, the book of Philippians clearly emphasizes there's a partnership between the Apostle Paul and the believers. And that's the same for us too, right? In our church, there's a partnership amongst each other. And there, sometimes some will, you know, hey, we should do more outreach. Let's call a pastor and let's, you know, assign it to him. Well, it's not the pastor's task alone. It's a partnership. And same like with the Wells Connection. It's not just we who are sharing the gospel. We have a partnership with, you know, thousands of congregations throughout the country and the world to share in this ministry. So it's not just battled, put on our shoulders. So this partnership in the gospel is key. And so we can say with the psalmist, how sweet are your words, Lord, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Before you turn the page, just a little trivia question. In case you can't sleep at night, you can ask yourself this. How many verses are in the book of Philippians? How many verses? And you got 30 seconds to answer it, so you can't count them. No, I'm just kidding. 66, that's a good biblical number. Not close. Are we? How many verses in the four chapters of Philippians? In the four chapters, yeah. Close, 104. Well, it depends what translation you use, too, I guess. 104. I'll double-check what translation that person used to come up with that trivia question.
That's not a biblical number.
104? 104. Well, but some might. The looser translations may have divided a verse or put A and B. I'm just saying, coming up with a... Hey. All right, next page, the book itself, chapter 1, Joy in Christ. Chapters, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, we have a reader for those. Want to read those? Anybody? Steve? 1 and 2.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers of the meeting, greatest is to you, God, our God, and our Lord.
All right. So it sets the tone right there, right? Who the author is, who is he writing to, what's the authority behind this. So what do we recall about the Apostle Paul? What descriptions would you give? Okay, before he was the apostle, yeah, he hated God. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ, a persecutor, right? And because, what else was he? What led him to hate God in that way? He was a Jew, a Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. So Pharisees are focused on what way of salvation? It's self-righteousness, right? Look what we do. You know, that, remember the Pharisee's prayer, God, I thank you, I'm not like these other people. You know, look at all the things that I do. And so very focused on self-righteousness, and that's an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so, yeah, he was there at the feet of Saul, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death. We don't know that for sure. A religious leader, persecutor, Pharisee, but not a lawyer. He could hold the best of people, though, right? I mean, Paul could go toe-to-toe with people. Even though he would say, I'm not an eloquent speaker, and yet he could hold his own against the people of his day because he also knew where those people were coming from because he was one of them. And that's what made him such a great apostle. He knew where they were coming from in their line of arguments. And so knowing that, he could argue the other way.
He was also a Roman citizen, wasn't he? He came from Rome.
Right? So that Roman citizenship was another blessing, tool that God used.
Author.
There you go. Right? By the grace of God. Right? He was bold. He was passionate. I mean, if you're coming up with adjectives to describe the Apostle Paul, you could use different terms like that as well. He also recognized himself to be a servant. Right? That humility. He knew his place. He was humbled in his conversion call. And, you know, sitting in prison will humble you too. And he knew his place. It wasn't about me. I'm not writing a letter about me. I'm writing a letter about the one I'm focused on and I want you to be focused on, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also there with him then, Timothy. Both are servants of Jesus Christ. What do we remember about Timothy?
He was also very content with his life, wasn't well off before. He just stayed well.
Yeah, so Timothy learned that from the Apostle Paul to find where your contentment is.
He was a younger man. He was raised by his mother and grandmother.
Right? Okay, so was able to come to faith through his mother and grandmother. And then, so that's 2 Timothy, right? The how from infancy have known the Holy Scriptures. His dad was a
Roman.
Yeah, Greek. Roman. Right? So then, what action did Paul make Timothy go through to not to be an obstacle to the gospel? Circumcision. Right? We're free in Christ to be circumcised. And then with Titus, we're free in Christ not to be circumcised. So Timothy did not have to go through that to make a point that's not, circumcision doesn't make you closer to God for not being circumcised in there. and he was faithful. You know, the Apostle Paul describes him as one who was faithful. His mentor was the Apostle Paul. So when, what relationship would Timothy have, for example, with the Thessalonians? What was Timothy's role when it came to the congregation in Thessalonica? Paul and Timothy were there, short time, they're getting run out of town. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Yeah, go back to Thessalonica, where are they at? The Apostle Paul was thinking maybe in that short time that they were there with the gospel message and now they're gone, that maybe the gospel had fallen on dead ground. But Timothy comes back from his visit to Thessalonica. What does he say to the Apostle Paul? Not only did your faith not go away, it has grown immensely. And now you have become a beacon to the cities around you. So the Apostle Paul was filled with joy over the message that Timothy got. So Timothy was then a runner for the Apostle Paul to go and find out how these places were doing. So he definitely, as mentioned earlier, he would have a heart for the gospel by God's calling and being with the Apostle Paul. Writing to the saints. So is he writing to dead people? No, we know, right? You don't have to be a dead person to be considered a saint, right? That's all we... Through the grace of God and the calling of God, we are all saints in Christ Jesus. Saint means holy one. Now when God looks at us through the eyes of Christ, he doesn't see the sinner, he sees the saint. And yet while we're here on this earth, we have that sinner-saint relationship in us. That conflict that Paul talks about in Romans 7. But so he's writing to the saints, to the faithful ones, the holy ones. Saints also means separated ones. Right? I mean, they're in Christ, so they're separated from the world in a way. Not to be of the world, even though they're in the world. And you might even be separated from your family. Again, something in America we're experiencing more and more, but other countries have experienced for quite some time, just like with them. When you come to faith in Christ, your family may turn their back on you. And so they are separated ones through the blood of Christ. So they have identity. They've been made alive in Christ. And then overseers and deacons, together with the overseers and deacons, these are the church leaders, the elders, who are responsible for teaching and the assistants to help them, our shepherds and officers. So today, the elders would be the pastors, and the deacons would be the board of elders and the shepherds who serve the church as well. Grace and peace. Beautiful words, right? What does grace mean again? Undeserved love. And the significance of that term in all those letters that Paul writes when he uses the word grace, that's the cause. That's the cause of our salvation, God's undeserved love. It's John 3:16, God so loved the world, that agape love, that undeserved love. That's why it's amazing grace. And the result of that amazing grace in our life is peace. So in that typical greeting, identifying who's writing the letter, what's the authority behind that letter, who are the recipients are, also then that heading, grace and peace. The cause of your salvation, which leads then to you being at peace, the result. Beautiful words for us too. And so when we maybe sign an email or a text or a letter or whatever with some, you know, that we're emphasizing a good reminder of God's grace and peace. His love and his peace be with you. Let's look at a couple passages. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And then we'll go to the book of John after that. First of all, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Lisa? All right, so as you are reading that passage or heard that passage read, what jumps out at you? What captured your eye? Yeah, nothing I can do to save myself. Christ died for me. You know, it's by grace we are saved, not by our works. It doesn't get any clearer than that, right? And Scripture reemphasizes that in other places too. It's not by our observance of the law, not by our works. It's by grace. And knowing that it's by grace, what can't we do then? What are we not in a position to do? Boast, yeah. To pat ourselves on the back. Oh, look at me. No, rather, look at Christ, right? And what else then jumps out at us? Knowing that we're saved by grace, not by works, it's all about Christ. What does he put us in a position to do? Good works. We're his handiwork or his workmanship, depending on which translation, to do good works. God puts us in a position to do good works, to know what good works are. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're told in Hebrews. So the motivation. We're not doing good works because we have to, you know, reach a certain number. In order to be a member at this level at St. Mark's, you need to do between 5 and 10 good works each week. And if you want to get to the gold class, well, you got to do as many good works as Ed does, right? He's in the gold class. Impossible, right? So thankfully, we're all in a position to do good works. And we need that daily reminder of his grace and his peace. And also then, as Scripture reminds us, it's the guide. What is good works? Well, and really, what is a good work? How can you sum up all the good works that we are to do? An act of worship, motivated by love. Right? You know, God's commandments are summed up with one word, love. 5 words, love God and your neighbor. It's not complicated, but our human nature makes it complicated. And that love that he expects of us to show doesn't overlook sin, right? Sweep it under the rug. It calls it out in love. And then points out the forgiveness we have. Another passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. John 14, verse 27 says, Lord.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Okay, what's significant about that passage? Comfort, because? Jesus does it. Gives us peace, right? What has he overcome? And what are we able to overcome? Yeah, fear, right? He gives us the counsel of the Holy Spirit who works that faith in us and then reminds us of what we're called into through the Scriptures. So grace and peace serve as the backbone of our faith and of our life. There's so much attached to those two words, as we're reminded of in Ephesians and also in John 14. And then the other passage from John we touched on already, the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, you know, which captures the whole gospel message of God's love. Because of his love, what has he done out of his love, right? He sent his son for the world. Who's the world? You and me and all people. And what's the ticket to heaven? Believe and be saved. It's not believe and do good works. It's believe and be saved. Good works are... That's what follows. One more section to look at before we continue on with verse 3. Acts 28. Acts 28, 17 to 31. Acts 28, 17 to 31. Greg?
I was not guilty of any crime deserving death.
final statement, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks. So that's that 61 AD. Writes that letter. He's released. 2 years later, he's arrested again and put to death in 64. So just a little more background, a reminder of what the Apostle Paul was enduring as he wrote this letter. And what can he still say to these people? Dear saints, grace and peace to you. Not, do you know what I've been going through? You know, it wasn't about him and his misery. It was about Christ and his cross. All right, now back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 3 to 11, Philippians chapter 1.
Jane. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Okay, so another commonality in Paul's letters, except for one. So the introduction, but then he gets into words of thanks. You know, even in our second reading for today, to the Thessalonians, right, that same words of thanks, thanking God for you. The one letter that he doesn't go into a word of thanks right away, Galatians. He is so on fire for them being bewitched, switching to a feel-good or no good gospel at all. That he's, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel for what is watered down. You know, he just couldn't wait to get that out in Galatians. But he did start out the letter with grace and peace. You know, he's got that civil, passionate tone. And now, are you kidding me? But here, right, I thank God for you. Now look at God's mercy in action in you, right? The many blessings that have been provided to Paul and to each other by God's grace. So proper to thank God for that. Paul had many positive memories. This was a beloved congregation to him. He had visited them at least twice. You know, he founded this congregation by the grace of God, and he revisited it on his third missionary journey. They sent a gift to him while he was in prison, so that they were endeared to him. And he reminds them of, he's thankful for that. He's also thankful for what else in these people? Not only for their relationship with God and with him, but also, how does he describe that relationship that they have with God? What was going on? How would you describe the believers in Philippi? Yeah, there's a partnership going on. You understand that we're in this together. And where does that understanding of a partnership come from? And their desire to show their support for Paul while he's in prison, risking their own life. Because this wasn't a Christian-favored time.
It shows a spiritual maturity amongst these believers. They were not only connected, but growing in their connection to the Lord through that word, right? And what else does he say he is praying for, and he encourages them to pray for? Praying for others. The thankfulness and praying for those who are in need, praying for them to grow in faith. And then he says, in all of this, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. How would you describe joy? Okay, happiness and knowledge of Christ's grace in your life, Penny? Okay, yeah, it's definitely, it's not just happy. There's a difference between happy, which is fleeting emotion, where joy is something that's rooted and it's able to stay. And that's why Paul later on can say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice of what is rooted in. Yeah. So there's this joy. Sometimes it's hard to put it into words. It's like with peace, the peace that you have with God that transcends understanding. To put that in words, either you have it or you don't. And so to try to explain what that peace is, to somebody. And so Paul has this joy beaming out of him because of the gospel in his own life, and he sees what is possible with this gospel, these believers in Philippi and all that they are doing. And then also he reflects back on how God has been with them. I mean, they were released out of prison unharmed. And the way that happened, the jailer and his family came to faith. That's the kind of stuff that would blow our minds away. And how often then we do not get filled with fear and anxiety. And the Lord's not saying you can never be filled with fear and anxious, but what does he say? Time is up. What does he say? Yeah, don't let it overcome your faith. Don't hold on to it. I know you're going to be anxious. I know you're going to have things that cause you to fear. Don't hold on to it. Let go. And don't grab it back again. And so that's why he gives us that constant reminder. He knows we're going to be this. So just don't let it overwhelm you. Hold on to it. Consume you. That partnership, the mutual sharing in the blessings of God, especially the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And believers desire to express this partnership. Right? I mean, that's like the Wells Connection, as we reflect on the blessings of God through our church body, of how God has enabled us in ways that we couldn't even come up with on our own, to share the gospel with people throughout the world, and to even start a seminary in a communist country, right? And they helped pay for it. Wow, God is good, right? And without compromising our teachings. So we desire to express this fellowship. How do we express this fellowship outside of the joint mission work? What else can we do to express this fellowship, this partnership? Acts of service, right? So, yeah, right? How we help one another, be kind and compassionate toward others. What else? What else expresses this partnership in the gospel? Worship. Let us not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing. You know, you're not only being fed with God, right? There's not only this vertical relationship that's taking place in worship, but also the horizontal relationship, how you're encouraging fellow people in their walk of faith. That, you know, there were other people who maybe fought the temptation to stay in bed, but got here to worship, realizing that their attendance is a boost to someone else. that we're not in this alone. And not everybody has gone to hell in a handbasket. There's still a remnant that God has preserved, and we're part of that. And as we worship here, think of all the countless Christians that are worshiping throughout the U.S., even in our time zone, outside our time zone and stuff, right? That's part of it. Bible study, you know, anytime we're growing together, you know, those reflection questions in a bulletin are there to not only review the teachings ourselves for that day, but also then maybe as a starter conversation with somebody, or a personal Bible study, small group Bible study, just as a starting point to get the conversation going. Sometimes it's amazing on three simple questions how an hour can go by just on three questions, because what that conversation can lead to. So there's so many ways that partnership takes place, and how often, though, unfortunately, we take that partnership and what's to come with it for granted. You know, why is that we have to lose something sometimes to appreciate what we had? Wouldn't it be nice not to lose it first? Defending and confirming the gospel. Another key word there. What do you think is caught up in those words? Defending and confirming the gospel. Okay, so the gospel announces the good news of Christ and what he's done so that we have forgiveness earned for us, rather than too often churches then and still today will emphasize what you have to do. Yes, they'll talk about Christ, but now to assure yourself of this, you need to, you know, do this X amount of times. Right? That's putting the assurance back on you. And, did I do it 9 times or 10 times? Shoot, now I got to start over. Now you're back in guilt land. Right? God has sent Jesus on the cross to free us from the guilt, and he reminds us, quit putting that guilt back on you. Right? It's by grace you have been saved, not by your X amount of things you have to do. Do acts of service not because we have to, but because we get to, because we want to. Right?
Rich, poor, whatever, we're always should be doing just by the way we live, for one thing.
Yeah, by how we live. That goes to that. Even though I know you are not happy about your current situation, but there's an attitude of joy about you. And that's where Ben Peter says, be ready to give the reason for that attitude of joy that you have, even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. Because we know what doesn't change, no matter what our earthly circumstances. It doesn't mean we're happy-go-lucky people. But there's a fortitude that's developed in us by the grace of God. And so this defending and confirming the gospel at all cost, that really sums up the work and life of the Apostle Paul by the grace of God. You know, Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he said, because it's the power source, it's the tool to bring people to salvation. I've lived it myself, and I've seen it in others. It's for all people, Jew and Gentile. And so it's through that gospel then that, as noted, faith comes and grows. A key word that's connected to this defending and confirming the gospel is the word discernment. What does it mean to be discerning? What was the first word you used?
Be able to differentiate.
Thank you. Differentiate between the good and the bad, right? To be discerning. And so the Lord encourages us to be discerning. 1 John chapter 4, what does he tell us to do? Test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. He's given us the litmus test, my word. If someone comes to you and says, I had a dream. Well, how does that dream measure up with God's word? He's not going to tell us to do something contrary to his word. He doesn't need to add to his word. So we have the tool that we need to be discerning. And so the importance of worship and Bible study, not just on a spotty basis, but ongoing. Again, would you want a doctor working on you that sometimes, maybe once every 5 years, goes to a conference to learn a new technique? Do you want a dentist who just got his degree off the internet? Here's my pliers, here's your tooth. No, right? Hey, what you want to be discerning. Fellow Christians, we need to be discerning. And sometimes we get jealous of people who seem to know the scriptures and or do know the scriptures, and but maybe they're kind of the wolves in sheep's clothing. We want to be discerning. We want to be like-minded with people who are holding on to the Word of God. But to know that we can be like-minded with them, we need to know that they are speaking the Word of God. So we need to know the Word of God. But too often we can get caught up in personalities. Well, this guy speaks with an English accent, so I'm all a flutter. But if he's speaking falsely, who cares if he can speak all a flutter and woo you with his voice? He's going to lead you to hell. So we need to be discerning. You know, the personalities help, voice inflections help, listen, but a church is more than just that personality. But how many churches are built on personalities? We need to be discerning. Pure and blameless. How do we remain pure and blameless? It is hard to be perfect. Right. Okay. Right. I mean, we should strive to be perfect, but we're not going to be. And God knows that. So he says, I know you can't be perfect. So where do we find our perfection that we need? In Christ. Right. His act of obedience is credited to us. And his act of obedience led to his passive obedience on the cross, where he gave himself up on the cross. Right. So we're not going to find it in ourselves, but in Christ. The Apostle Peter talks about, you know, make your calling and election sure. Well, how can we do that? Well, ask yourself, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Okay. Am I doing overall, consistently, the life, the works that he requires? Not because we have to, but because we want to? Yes. Okay. Am I going to be perfect in that? No, but thankfully his mercies are fresh and new each and every day. Every day he puts me in a new position to live in and walk in his grace. Right, it's, so that's how we remain pure and blameless through Christ, isn't that? You know, for confirmands, right? Confirmation is confirming in the faith. Yes, I believe. This, you know, it is kind of that transition of what some will call my parents' faith to it's my own faith. And some at 14 aren't ready to make that. Some at 30 or 34 aren't ready to make that. Right. But that's the goal, is to confirm ourselves in this faith and life, this faith that's rooted in Christ, and then live that. And then the fruit of righteousness, that flows from faith. That's the evidence, this fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Galatians talks about the fruits of faith. There's 9 of them mentioned there. It's not an exhaustive list. Gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth. That leads others to take notice. There's something different. Someone mentioned recently that someone came up to him and said, you just, in the last year, you just seem like a different person. You're more joyful. And the person said, good. I'm glad you noticed. Because I'm connected to Jesus. Where before I really wasn't. You know, so it's just an awesome reminder of people do take notice. And that's what the love of God leads us to be, loving to others. Psalm 119, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And so maybe later today or sometime in the week, write a prayer using Paul's model. Write a prayer using Paul's model for your guide. What would that prayer be? You won't have to share it unless you want to. But you're praying it to God. Just in closing, we had some friends and they were at a church for something, and the pastor started breaking out in song. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. And he just, you know, finished the song, you know.
You know, you're being perfect, right? That kind of reminded me. Oh, Lord, I'm so perfect. You should be thankful I'm on your side, God. Well, is that the kind of leader, shepherd you want? Humility is not, God, I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. You know, humility truly is knowing I am nothing, Christ is everything. But by the grace of God, he has made me something too. So go and live that something that he has made you. Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you.